Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope, insight, humor, and relevance. In today's lost and searching world, that's something everyone desperately needs to hear. Speaking of that, we'd love to keep this conversation going with you anytime through our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, there's so many ways to connect with us from there that you really need to check it out for yourself, richardellistalks.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Vote of Confidence. If you don't know what the word politics means, the word politics, this is libertarian presidential candidate Andre Marou came up with this. The word politics comes from the Greek poly, meaning many, and ticks, of course, are blood-sucking parasites. So that's what politics is, where that comes from. All right. Vote of confidence. It's possible to go into an election, and obviously, especially when a country is divided within a few million votes, somebody agrees, somebody disagrees. But somehow in this country, whether you voted Republican in an election and a Democrat won, or you voted Democrat and a Republican won, one of the great things about this country, at least, is no matter who you voted for, it is possible to give a vote of confidence to whoever's in there and move ahead. And you say, well, I'm not doing that. Well, biblically, you don't have an option. And even if you live in a communist country, you don't have an option. It doesn't matter where you live. Biblically, we have a responsibility to give a vote of confidence and do it in a prayerful way. A vote of confidence is defined as simply an expression of approval and encouragement. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, you read this, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." And you say, well, that's right, I'm a Republican or whatever, and George Bush should be, you know, you go off on that. And see, there's God doing it. Well, what did you say when somebody else was elected that you weren't crazy about? You know what? If you didn't vote for Clinton when he was put in there, you know what? God put him in there just as much as he put Bush in there. You say, well, God didn't do anything of this. A bunch of people went and voted. Somehow God is sovereign in all of these things, and he doesn't go, well, man, how'd that happen? You know, what was I thinking? Must have been busy when that happened. You say, well, it's just chance. You can't say God did that. You know what? I believe everything is connected to God. And you say, well, but if you go that route, what about the bad stuff? You know what? God allows even the bad stuff. And if you don't trust that he is sovereign, that he's in control, even though things may seem out of control, then you're not going to make it far, because either he can handle it or he can't. So when it says there is no authority except from God and the authorities that exist are appointed by God, sometimes God, and in one of my comments at least, and I don't know where you are on this, but I've said this publicly at church and I'll say it here. I am a one issue voter, and I don't care how naive you think that is. You don't have to come back. I'm a one issue voter until that one issue is not an issue anymore. And I had this argument in a place getting my hair cut the other day. And a guy said, well, but, you know, here it's about abortion and all that. He said, what about these soldiers? I said, let me tell you something. Soldiers sign up to die. Babies do not sign up to die. Now, I understand about half of you voted and the rest of you are communists. So a lot of little nice claps out there. I'm not saying what I'm saying for you to prove it or not, but I would encourage you to do this. Think about it. No matter what the government says, see, whether the Supreme Court says that abortion is right or wrong, it doesn't make it right or wrong because some court says it's right or wrong. It's wrong. And if a court finally does the right thing and God orchestrates things where a court can be in place to stop killing babies in this country, then maybe some things will change. You say, well, I don't agree with that. I'm not telling you what you have to believe, but I suggest you read the book and find out that you find baby after baby, Jesus, John the Baptist. I mean, you go baby after baby. These guys were alive in a womb. And you can't go extrapolating and because of this and that. And I know there are circumstances where maybe that's the only route to save a mom. I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about slaughtering millions of babies, okay? Somehow God is sovereign. And God may allow somebody to be in office for a certain reason. So a vote of confidence in terms of acknowledging that nobody's in place without God allowing them to be there or putting them there. In 1 Timothy 2, verses, let's start with 2 and following. Therefore, I exhort First of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he gives this list for kings and all who are in authority. Now, we pray for lost friends, people who aren't Christians. We pray that God will take care of our families, all this. Let me read you this list. He says, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men. And he starts with kings. We don't have kings. We have presidents. And then he goes to all who are in authority. If you're interceding, intercede for them. If you're praying, pray for them. And don't be shocked if your country's screwed up if you're not praying for your leaders. Now, how does this all tie together? For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Somehow, praying for those elected officials or kings in whatever country you live in, somehow, especially in a place where there's a dictator, if the dictator's brain or heart changes, the whole country changes. Like North Korea. I mean, that place is a mess. And it all is traceable, a lot of it, to one man. Pray for that one man. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And he goes on and talks about that. Now, I want to talk to you about a completely different vote of confidence. And there are people in the scriptures, and Jesus, frankly, is one of them, that needed a vote of confidence. Or the people around him needed to hear what was said, but I don't think Jesus had heard him either. But I want to start with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. He's a few months older than Jesus. He turns out to be this select of God, and I really think it's amazing how closely knit sometimes your family matters. I mean, Mary's cousin is Elizabeth. Elizabeth's child is John the Baptist. So Jesus and John the Baptist probably grow up knowing each other. Their moms are family and friends. Even the book of James, James turns out to be Jesus' half-brother. They have the same mom, but not the same dad. And he's ended up, you know, writing the book of James. I mean, all this stuff turns out family. Pray for your family. You affect your family. But John the Baptist obeys God, does the right thing. He's out in the wilderness, you know, and eating locusts and wild honey, just a crazy man, I guess he looked like, wearing skins, and, you know, people go out there and be baptized, and he's ranting and raving and preaching to repent. But then John the Baptist gets arrested. Things aren't going great for him. And listen to what he does. In Luke 7, verse 19, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, do you ever have questions about whether Jesus is God, and this is all, you know, is it really true? I'm going to tell you something. I've had them. You know, you're sitting and you're reading the Bible and the world's going, you're nuts. And why do you believe all that? And you ought to be more tolerant. And you can get confused every once in a while. This is John the Baptist. And he is sending two disciples to Jesus saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah? Of course, John knows he's the Messiah, but he's discouraged. He needs a vote of confidence of some kind. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. So he sends them back to John, and then look what he says about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, now listen to what Jesus himself says about John the Baptist. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now think about what that sounded like. You go back through all the prophets of the Old Testament, and Jesus says, among men, those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He's it. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So raise him up, and then brings him down again. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. John the Baptist questioning even, should we wait for somebody else, or are you it? And the messengers go back, and Jesus makes a statement, among anybody born of a woman, there's no greater prophet than this guy. A vote of confidence for him. Peter, if you know anything about Peter, and you know, I guess we're going to know everybody just like that when we get to heaven, but he's going to be one of these interesting guys to sit and talk to. Just watch for a little while, go, what the heck is this? You know, who is this man? And maybe he calmed down the older he got, but he was... You know, I mean, maybe this is the first biblical ADD thing you ever see, but they just didn't have medication for it back then. I mean, Peter's all gung-ho, and, you know, he's going to take the planet and right there with Jesus. And if you know the story, at least out of Luke chapter 22, where Jesus had told him before, you know, Peter says, I'll follow you, I'll die with you, I'll stay with you. And Jesus said, you know what, buddy? Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. No, I won't do that. Then Jesus gets arrested. Peter follows from a distance. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also is with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And this is something that you miss. And even the Passion of the Christ, I think, picked up on this, but not all the accounts give you this piece of it. Verse 61, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. It is one thing to hear the rooster crow and remember, but it's another thing for the rooster to crow and lock eyes with Jesus. And realized, I've just done what you said I would do, and I thought I would never do this. How did I get here? Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Not only is Jesus about to die, but Peter has completely screwed up, and he is defeated, and he feels that. You jump ahead a few chapters, you go to John, it describes what happened, John chapter 21. Jesus is raised from the dead. Peter and his buddies have gone fishing. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Now, if Jesus was so upset with Peter, he wouldn't have come back to him, and he certainly wouldn't have asked him three times, do you love me, do you love me? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. Over and over he says it. And the third time, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And I do think there's some correlation to Jesus telling Peter, you'll deny me three times, and then asking him three times, do you love me? And giving Peter a chance to make up for the denials with some affirmation and being grieved at some point, saying, why are you asking me this over and over? You know I love you. And Jesus saying, then feed my sheep. If you jump ahead even a few chapters over to Acts, of all the people that you would pick, as rambunctious and out of control as Peter seemed, had denied Christ, all these things going on, it says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, so the church is about to be born, the Holy Spirit is about to show up, all these people begin to speak in other languages and tongues, and people understood that in their own language. And then they were accused of being drunk. They're full of new wine, verse 13. But in Acts 2, verse 14, this is what it says. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, and he goes off preaching. What a vote of confidence to go from denying Christ three times to Jesus saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, yes, yes. And then when it comes time for the Holy Spirit to show up and the church be born, who does the Holy Spirit pick? And who stands up and says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words." And he takes off and preaches a sermon, and thousands of people are saved that day. I mean, what a vote of confidence. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, going back to Jesus and John the Baptist. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me.' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." And I haven't jumped into this too much, but I've been reading this over the last week. It says the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove, but it doesn't say it was a dove. And sometimes I had in my head, you know, this little bird came down on Jesus. But what did the Spirit of God look like? And I'm not there completely yet. You know, I can't imagine what God looks like, but you kind of say, well, he's this big dude with white hair on a throne or something. You know, you can kind of conjure that up. And then you got Jesus, you know, some pictures you see, well, I can figure out he'd be a man. But what does the Holy Spirit look like? If you see the Holy Spirit, you'd know he's the Holy Spirit. He is just as much a person in the Trinity as God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit shows up. And this is a very unusual spot in time in history, because Jesus is there. The Holy Spirit shows up and a voice comes out of heaven. "The Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighted upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" So you got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a place. And this is down by the Jordan, Bethany beyond the Jordan. I've stood in this place, and it is a funky place to realize that in a moment of time in history, in the country of Jordan right now, down by the Jordan River, there's this area where this went down. And I mean, whoever was around and saw it and heard it, there are people that had heard the voice of God before, but they heard the voice of God and saw the Spirit of God descend on Jesus, and some amazing things happened. What it was like to hear, did the Father say these things for Jesus' sake, for the sake of those around? It's got to be encouraging. You know, he's had to have lived a perfect life to this point, and some argue, well, but he couldn't help it. He was God and a man. Somehow he's tempted, but yet without sin, but there had to be some temptation, some struggle there, or he wouldn't understand what we go through. But he hears literally this voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then you jump over to Matthew chapter 17. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" And that's a vote of confidence to Jesus, but also a huge encouragement to these guys up there with him, Peter, James, and John, experiencing this and seeing this. Every once in a while, and I haven't had a ton of these in my own life, honestly, but there are moments in your life where something happens and God just kind of says, "It's going to be all right. I'm here. I'm with you." And you may have to go long stretches of road before it happens, but God knows what you need, when you need it, and it's kind of a hang in there, it's going to be all right. And I think if we went around the room even here today, say, are there moments when you think, I can't take it anymore, and maybe a check shows up, a bonus you didn't know about, somebody sends you a letter, somebody calls and says, "Hey, how are you doing? I had you on the brain." And there's just no way they could have known unless God prompted them, and you say, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right." There's some encouragement there. When we start to doubt, when we start to wonder, is it really going to be okay? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, this is what it says. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If you are personally looking for a vote of confidence from God himself, then you're going to have to go boldly to that throne of grace and find mercy, as it describes there, and help in time of need. one of the great things, and again, I mentioned a second ago, the tension here between Jesus being God and man. And it says here, you know, it talks about a high priest in the Old Testament. The high priest was not perfect, but he better walk in that Holy of Holies clean. And if you know anything about the history of the temple, the garment that the high priest would wear once a year to go into the Holy of Holies, into the holy place, and into the Holy of Holies to make the atoning sacrifice for all the people, he would have a rope tied around his leg that would come out from under the thick veil, and he would have bells on the bottom. There were little pomegranate-looking thing bells on the bottom of his garment that when he walked, you could hear them ringing. And the rope was there. If they heard the bells ringing, they knew he was still alive. And the rope was for the purpose of pulling him out. If he went in there with sin in his life and dropped dead in the presence of God, they at least could retrieve the body with the rope. So you didn't mess with God. Now, as great as that high priest had to be, and as pure as he had to be, and as prayed up as he had to be, he was still a man. He still could have sin in his life. And there the precautions were taken. But we have what? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. We got a high priest who has been tempted like we're tempted. But what's the difference? In all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You don't find any ropes tied to Jesus. He can walk in there because it's his house. He has made atonement. It is not an animal's blood that is being sprinkled in that place. It is his own blood that he walked in with and gives us access to the Father himself. So because of who we have going in our place, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And sometimes you get the sequence of this. People think, well, I got sin in my life. I got to clear that up before I go to God. You know what? Let me make a suggestion. Turn that around a little bit. You go boldly in there with your sin and say, I'm here because I know I need mercy and I'll find grace and help in time of need. I'm coming here to worship you because I know already if I bring you my sin and confess it, you're going to forgive it. So I'm not going to crawl in here. I'm going to come in here boldly, but I know I can't stay in here with this sin. I've come to find mercy. And sometimes we think, oh my gosh, I better, you know, fix my life and then I'll approach God. You know what? You'll never make it because he is not approachable except for the fact that we have the righteousness of Christ in us. And when we go in there, it's like Jesus going in there. Now, sooner or later, if you walk in the presence of God, you're going to start hearing yourself think or say, woe is me, pretty fast. But do not stay away from God. If you need some encouragement, he is the place to go. He is the one to go to. He is the one that will give you that vote of confidence, if that's what you need.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the Talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for the way you've worked in the lives of men and women of old, and you still do today, Lord, and we trust that you will in our lives. And there are moments when we get discouraged, even some question whether you really exist. And as we're bombarded with a world who denies your existence, your resurrection, we may be criticized and begin to think we've lost our minds and need to rethink the whole thing, Lord. I thank you for truth, and I thank you, Holy Spirit, for the way you come along, and in spite of our sin and in spite of our repeated habitual sin sometimes, that you do extend mercy to us. And when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, may somebody today who claims to know you, who's discouraged, who's wondering if they can keep it up and keep it going and make it to the finish line, Lord, may you, Holy Spirit, give them a vote of confidence the way you did in so many and have done in so many of our lives, Lord, for those who need that today. And Father, for someone who doesn't even know you to begin with, and they've been searching and struggling and know something's wrong but don't know what to do about it, Father, may they today reach out the hands of their heart, as it were, and simply admit, confess, having realized, God, I've screwed up, I'm a sinner, I can't do this by myself. I do understand and believe now that the reason Jesus died was to pay for my sin, to give me the forgiveness of my sin, and extend mercy and help in time of need. And God, I'm in need. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I accept this forgiveness of my sin and this amazing gift, free gift of eternal life that Jesus offers. I'm asking you to come live in me and through me. Show me how to live the way you intended for me to live, to serve you, to trust you, to follow you. We love you. We thank you for the privilege we have of knowing you, and I pray that you would make yourself known through us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you've spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. A couple of ways you can connect with us is by giving us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is through our website, richardellistalks.com. You can email us, sign up to get the daily talk sent to your phone each day, right on the prayer wall where we can pray for you, or even stay in touch through our Facebook page at Talk with Richard. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. So call 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. richardellistalks.com. So until next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.